Israeli forces once again attacked Palestinians at Al-Aqsa Mosque and occupied Al-Quds, leaving dozens of worshippers injured. Afghan officials announced the arrest of the mastermind of Thursday's deadly Daesh-claimed attack on a Shia mosque in a northern city. And the mayor of Ukraine's Mariupol calls for the full evacuation of the city a day after Russia claimed control over the strategic port. Hello and welcome everybody here in the Iranian capital, Tehran. This is World News. Our top story, tensions simmering in occupied Al-Quds, where Israeli forces have once again attacked Palestinian worshippers at the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound. So far, scores of Palestinians have been injured. Israeli forces made arrests to Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has reacted to the latest attack on Al-Aqsa Mosque. The movement said it's closely monitoring the situation there and it's fully ready to respond to Israeli crimes against the Palestinian people. Hamas also called on the international community to restrain the occupying Israeli regime and stop its aggression against Al-Aqsa. Tensions at the holy site began last Friday when Israeli forces attacked Palestinian worshippers, injuring scores of them. The aggression is taking place during the fasting month of Ramadan. Earlier, we were joined by Mona Candila, our correspondent in the occupied West Bank city of Ramallah. She says Israel plans to split up Al-Aqsa Mosque in terms of space and time.
Clashes took place between the Palestinian worshippers and the Israeli police officers. In the morning, over 35 Palestinians were wounded during these clashes. Many of the Palestinians were forced out of the Muslim holy site. At the Friday prayers, more Palestinians succeeded to enter to the Al-Aqsa Mosque complex, but also following the Friday prayers, Israeli police again raided the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound and attacked the people. They fired rubber-coated bullets and stun grenades, as well as tear gas canisters. According to Palestinian medics, over 57 Palestinians were wounded in the afternoon hours following the Friday prayers. Palestinians again are warning that the Israeli regime is trying to impose a spatial and temporal division of the Al-Aqsa Mosque by allowing Palestinians to enter only during the prayers, the five prayers. Then they would be forced out of the Al-Aqsa Mosque in order to allow the Israeli settlers raid the Al-Aqsa Mosque under the protection of Israeli forces.
Political commentator Elijah Magnier believes what is currently happening at Al-Aqsa Mosque is clearly due to provocation by extremist Israeli settlers.
Well, first of all, it's a clear provocation from the far right-wing Israelis, guided by the public security minister, Omer Bar-Lev. Secondly, we hear from the Israelis saying that Israel is going to act strongly against anyone who dare to use terrorism against Israeli citizens. On the other hand, we have a few minutes ago the news that 151 Palestinians injured. So we have the Israeli talking about being attacked, but all the victims are Palestinians. This provocation, it's an illegal provocation against Muslim and Christian, because the Christian also were reduced the access to the holy site.
Jordanians take to the streets of the capital Amman in solidarity with the Palestinians amid intensified Israeli assaults on worshippers at Al-Aqsa Mosque. The protesters say the Jordanian government must expel the Israeli ambassador and scrap a peace treaty signed with the regime. Jordan's foreign minister, Ayman Safadi, recently summoned Israel's chargé d'affaires to protest recent Israeli brutality at Al-Aqsa and its vicinity in the occupied old city of East Al-Quds. Last week, over 75 Jordanian lawmakers also called for severing ties with the Tel Aviv regime and suspending all bilateral agreements. And yet another bombing in Afghanistan. A blast tore through a mosque in the northern city of Kunduz, leaving at least 20 casualties. There's been no claim of responsibility for the attack, which followed multiple blasts claimed by the Daesh Takfiri terrorist group in the country. The Taliban say they've arrested a Daesh member in connection with a Thursday bomb attack at a Shia mosque in Mazar-e-Sharif. They say he was the mastermind of the deadly blast. Local sources say over three dozen people were killed in the Mazar-e-Sharif bombing on Thursday. Kunduz was also rocked in a similar attack where four people lost their lives. Major cities in Afghanistan have been reeling from bomb attacks since the Taliban takeover in August 2021. And Russia's President Vladimir Putin says Kiev is not allowing Ukrainian troops in the besieged port city of Mariupol to surrender. Putin said all Ukrainian troops and foreign mercenaries who lay down their arms would be guaranteed life and decent treatment, according to international law. Putin made the remarks in a conversation with President of the European Council, Charles Michel. The Russian president earlier said Mariupol had been liberated, but his Ukrainian counterpart promised resistance will continue. Meantime, Mariupol's mayor says about 1,000 people remain trapped in the city. The mayor has called for a full evacuation. A top Russian military commander now says Moscow will try to take full control over eastern and southern Ukraine as part of the second phase of its special operation.
The war in Ukraine could be entering a new stage as Russia says it has achieved its biggest victory since it launched its offensive nearly 2 months ago. Russian President Vladimir Putin announced on Thursday that Russian forces have won the battle for the strategic southern city of Mariupol. Russian forces appear to be in control of the city, including its important but now seriously damaged port. At a joint appearance with his defense minister Sergei Shoigu, Putin declared that, quote, the completion of combat work to liberate Mariupol is a success. The Russian president offered congratulations to Shoigu and Russian forces. But what is the strategic significance of the latest developments of the war? Mariupol is a major port in Ukraine's eastern Donbass region. It is situated between areas held by pro-Russian forces in Ukraine and Crimea, the Black Sea Peninsula that came under Russian control in 2014. Taking the city now will allow Russia to connect the two areas as it steps up its military campaign in Ukraine's east. Moscow can now secure more of the southern coastline, complete a land bridge between Russian soil and the Crimean Peninsula, and free up more troops to join the battle for Donbass, which is Ukraine's eastern industrial heartland. Despite Russia's announcement of victory in Mariupol, hundreds of Ukrainian troops and civilians are still holding out inside a giant steel factory in the city. Russian forces have tried for weeks to dislodge them, but to no avail.
The Russian president says his troops do not need to enter the sprawling steelworks in Mariupol for now. The Kremlin has ordered the Russian troops to block off this industrial area. Ukraine says Putin wants to avoid a final clash in the industrial complex because he lacks enough troops to defeat them.
The Kremlin says there is no need for Russian troops to enter the complex passageways of the sprawling Azovstal steelworks. The Russian president ordered his forces to block off the industrial area so that, quote, not even a fly can get through. Ukraine and its Western allies have disputed Russia's claim of complete victory in the city. But Moscow seems to be already looking beyond the southern city. Russian officials say the war's main objective is now capturing the mostly Russian-speaking Donbass region. Last month, Russian forces were driven away from the capital Kiev and northern Ukraine. Things will definitely not be smooth in the east either, as Western nations rush to funnel heavy arms into Ukraine to help it counter the offensive.
The Ukrainian armed forces were trained by NATO, equipped by NATO, and trained to the standards of NATO. So that is a major factor as to why the Ukrainian armed forces have put up stiff resistance to the Russian army.
U.S. President Joe Biden has announced another $800 million to help Ukrainian forces fight in the east. He said this week that Washington and its allies are moving as fast as possible to provide Kiev with the weapons that it needs. According to Biden, the U.S. and its allies are facing a critical window of time where they are going to set the stage for the next phase of this war. Much is at stake in Ukraine for major world powers. The war has been widely described as an escalation of the never-ending tug of war between the West and the Russian Federation. The outcome of the conflict could have far-reaching consequences and may shift the balance of power in the region and beyond.
Moving on, the United Nations says the number of people who fled the war in Ukraine has climbed past the 5.13 million mark. Data by the UN Refugee Agency shows over 48,000 people have left the country in the past day alone. Women and children account for 90% of the refugees, the UN's International Organization for Migration says. Some 218,000 third country nationals have also crossed Ukraine's borders. Poland is the first destination for the refugees, hosting nearly 3 million of the people. Romania and Russia come in second and third, respectively. Some 7.7 million Ukrainians have also been internally displaced since Russia launched its military operation in Ukraine in late February. In the run-up to International Quds Day, a UK-based rights group is calling on supporters of the Palestinian struggle to lift their voices in support and solidarity. The 2022 edition of the Fly the Flag for Palestine campaign is an opportunity to remind Palestinians living under occupation and in the diaspora that they are not alone. Amina Taylor has more.
Violence, oppression, and desecration of holy sites. Just more of the Ramadan reminders that Palestinians continue to live under occupation and suffer daily injustices. More than ever, international solidarity, especially in an age of social media, is important. With the atrocities being committed against Palestinians, raising awareness and exhibiting support is more crucial than before. This year's Fly the Flag for Palestine campaign is giving millions across the world the opportunity to show solidarity by displaying a Palestinian flag in person or online.
If we are not able to stand up at this hour of need and be supportive to those Palestinians by holding a flag on our car, on our shops, on our homes, then what are we good for? And when are we going to do this? And I think what I have seen, ordinary people responding so fantastically.
In the lead up to the annual Al-Quds rally in the British capital, the global support for the campaign is in full swing.
Organizers are encouraging participation in this year's event, and taking part could not be more simple. First of all, please post your image or your footage online, encourage a few friends to do the same, and of course, use the hashtag.
As the global solidarity movement grows, so does the opposition, a fact not lost on pro-Palestine campaigners.
We got ministers coming and saying, you know, they're going to refer us to the police for saying from the river to the sea, Palestine will be free. It's outrageous. These are the same people that actually articulate that freedom of speech is absolute. And, you know, they go on and on. What's wrong with any part of the world to be free? What's wrong with asking people to be free?
So organizers are urging you to do your part. Lift your voice in solidarity and fly the flag for Palestine. Amina Taylor, London.
Well, the cost of living crisis is worsening in the UK, where retail sales are sliding fast while consumer confidence nears all-time lows. Retail sales dropped by 1.4% in March from February. That's according to the Office for National Statistics. Market research firm GfK also said consumer confidence fell in April, close to its lowest level in nearly 50 years. In the meantime, inflation is now at 7%, the highest in 30 years. It's likely to increase further beyond the 2% target of the central bank. British households have already cut spending to cope with higher costs of food and fuel. That's expected to worsen in the coming months, with energy companies warning of what they call a truly horrific bills crisis in autumn. The bills already saw a sharp jump this month in the wake of the Ukraine war. Our correspondent, Amina Taylor, in London, gives us details about the cost of living crisis in the UK and how people are coping with it.
The energy price rise that you mentioned there, which for some consumers was more than 50%, so that will be ensuring that consumer confidence is low. Something else that hasn't been mentioned is that we've been cutting back on buying not just things online that would be non-essentials, but food bills since November. Well, those have been shrinking as people think about ways in which they can kind of manage the pennies. Now, we throw around figures sometimes like 7% inflation rate, the Bank of England putting up the base rate to 0.75% and so on. But let's just drill down a little bit about what that actually means for people like myself who earn more than the average wage here. So I can't even tell you about how those less fortunate are going to be, because the picture is so startling. It's such a negative outlook.
Iran's capital, Tehran, is hosting the International Quran Exhibition. The event is held every year during the fasting month of Ramadan to showcase the latest Quranic products from across the Muslim world. Yusuf Jalali reports.
Islam's holy book, the Quran, is the theme of this expo. Held every year in the fasting month of Ramadan, the International Quran Exhibition opened its doors after 2 years of hiatus, driven by the coronavirus pandemic. Now, the 29th edition of the event has brought here exhibitors from Iran and other Muslim countries to present their religious products. While the expo displays exquisite copies of the Quran, it also gives a chance to IT firms to showcase online versions of the Holy Book, among other religious apps and software. The art section is one of the popular parts of the event. It features paintings, calligraphy works, and conceptual artworks, all themed with the Quran. The holy month of Ramadan is believed to be the month when the holy book of Quran was revealed to Prophet Muhammad some 14 centuries ago. That's why this exhibition is held during the holy month, which is also referred to as the month of Quran. Every Muslim family has a copy of the Quran in their houses to read its verses and ponder its divine messages as many times as possible during the year, and especially in Ramadan, as the month of the Quran's revelation to the Prophet. Now, one of the major goals of this expo is to promote the instructions of the Divine Book, especially among the younger generation. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
And that brings us to an end here on this edition of the World News. Do stay tuned, though. Bye.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The city of Al-Quds, the jewel of the Islamic world. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. In this series of programs, we shall discuss the significance of designating the last Friday of the blessed month of Ramadan as International Quds Day. This subject has taken on added importance in view of recent efforts by the Zionist regime to normalize its ties with a number of Arab countries. Please stay with us. The blessed month of Ramadan is very important for the entire Muslim world. Muslim countries congratulate each other with the arrival of this holy month and the Islamic world's largest and most important festivity, Eid al-Fitr, is at the end of this month. Ramadan is a month of worship and supplication to the Almighty. Muslims pray to God before the break of dawn and refrain from eating and drinking from dawn till dusk. But fasting in the month of Ramadan isn't just about not eating. During this month, Muslims strive not to commit any sins. They also eschew any behavior or talk contrary to humanitarian and ethical values. In actual fact, Ramadan is the month where ethical, moral, and humanitarian values manifest themselves. A great example of moral and humanitarian values is to fight injustice and oppression, and to defend those who have been oppressed. In our times, the genocide and expulsion of Palestinians from their homeland surely ranks as the most prominent act of tyranny and oppression in contemporary world history. The founder of the Islamic Republic and the great leader of the Islamic Revolution, Imam Khomeini, in support of the Palestinian cause and in opposition to a tyrannical regime, designated the last Friday of the holy month of Ramadan as World Quds Day. In February 1979, in the first month of Ramadan after the victory of the Islamic Revolution, Imam Khomeini declared the last Friday of the month of Ramadan as the World Quds Day, so that all Muslims and freedom-seeking nations of this world can call for the liberation of Al-Quds and show their support for the oppressed Palestinians. The rallies, marches, and other events held on this day will raise awareness and demonstrate international support for the just struggle of the Palestinian people. The founder of the Islamic Republic, Imam Khomeini, right from the start of his uprising against the despotic Pahlavi regime, supported the Palestinian cause and the Palestinian people. The Imam's goal was liberation of occupied Palestine. By designating the last Friday of Ramadan as International Quds Day, the Imam highlighted the danger posed by Zionism and kept alive the Palestinian struggle. He drew the attention of Islamic nations and all Muslims to the problem of Palestine. But the Imam had another objective with this designation. He reacted to the betrayal of the Palestinian cause by Egypt's Anwar Sadat, who had signed the scandalous Camp David Accord with the fake Zionist regime, officially recognizing the Tel Aviv regime. Imam Khomeini, may God bless his soul, issued an important statement on August 8, 1979, on the subject of World Quds Day, declaring, "I have pointed out the danger of the usurper Israeli regime to Muslims everywhere, over a period of many years. The usurper regime is intensifying its attack on our Palestinian brothers and sisters. And, particularly in southern Lebanon, the Israeli regime is relentlessly bombarding Palestinian homes, killing Palestinian fighters. I call on Muslims throughout the world and all Islamic governments to unite forthwith and confront this usurper regime and stand up to its aggression. I invite all Muslims to select the last Friday of the blessed month of Ramadan as Quds Day, and in a ceremony, display their international support for Muslim Palestinians and their lawful rights. I beseech the Almighty to grant victory to Muslims and make them emerge triumphant against the disbelievers. In another message setting out the importance of naming the last Friday of Ramadan as Quds Day, the late Imam said, Quds Day is truly an international day. It doesn't just belong to Quds. It is the day where the oppressed confront their oppressors. The downtrodden take on the arrogant powers. It is the day where nations who suffered under the yoke and tyranny of the United States rise up. It is the day where the downtrodden should be appropriately equipped in the face of the arrogant powers, and the arrogant should be forced to bow. Quds Day is Islam's day. It is the day for reviving Islam. The Islamic laws should be implemented in Islamic countries. In fact, Quds Day symbolizes unity and determination of the Islamic Ummah vis-à-vis the crimes committed by the Zionist regime in Palestine, Gaza, and other Islamic lands. In fact, the blood of Palestinians has unmasked Zionism and revealed the true face of this usurper regime. In Islamic Iran, just as in all other countries, masses of people throng to the streets showing their support for the Palestinian struggle, and in marches and rallies call for liberation of occupied Palestine. The leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, commented on International Quds Day by saying, "The dawn of the Islamic Revolution in Iran opened up a new chapter in the struggle for occupied Palestine. From the first steps which we took, namely expelling Zionists from Iran, Zionists who considered Iran as one of their safest bases in the region, to converting the unofficial Israeli embassy to the Palestinian embassy in Tehran, to cutting off the supply of oil, an extensive political activity which led to the creation of a resistance front in the entire region. For the first time, real hope for solving the Palestinian issue was raised." Commenting on the changing of political equations in the region after the Islamic Resistance Front took shape, the leader said, "With the emergence of Islamic Resistance Front, it became harder and harder for the Zionist regime, and this trend is set to continue into the future, inshallah. On the other hand, the efforts of the supporters of this regime, first among them the United States, has also increased substantially. The emergence of a young, faithful, highly committed, and self-sacrificing force such as Hezbollah in Lebanon, and the emergence of highly motivated resistance movements such as Hamas and Palestinian Islamic Jihad in Palestine itself have not only worried the leadership in Israel, but have caused huge dismay in the United States and other Western countries which back Israel. Currently, full military support, providing both hardware and software for the Israeli regime, as well as finding allies within the Arab world, are just some of the assistance provided by Israel's Western backers. The treacherous actions and words of some Arab governments and the open betrayal of some Arab politicians and cultural figures vis-à-vis the Palestinian cause is obvious for all to see and is no longer a secret." Before the victory of the Islamic Revolution in Iran, the just struggle of the Palestinian people to liberate their occupied homeland had not borne fruit. Despite all their efforts, the Palestinians had failed to liberate their homeland from the clutches of the fake Zionist regime. The reasons for this failure were several. Palestinians had little financial, material, and spiritual support for the international community. There was division among Islamic and Arab nations, and the Palestinian resistance groups themselves were divided. United States and Europe provided extensive support and propaganda in favor of the Israeli regime. The United States and Europe provided extensive support and propaganda in favor of the Israeli regime. The Western champions of human rights and freedom apparently couldn't care less about the human rights and freedom of Palestinians. The weak ideology of Palestinian resistance groups, the dearth of new ideas, organizational problems, and their failure to mobilize the masses had also contributed to the poor performance of the Palestinians vis-à-vis the Israeli regime. Some Arabs had even begun to take seriously the myth of invincibility of the Zionist regime and the United States. The 1979 Camp David Accord between the Israeli regime and Egypt further disheartened the Arab masses and the Palestinians, adding to the gloom and despair. But all that changed very dramatically in favor of the Palestinians when the Islamic Revolution triumphed in Iran in 1979. Iran's wholehearted and comprehensive support for the Palestinians provided them with substantial financial and material support, as well as ideological backing. This resulted in the marginalization of leftist and Marxist ideology among Palestinian resistance groups, with Islam taking front and center stage. A prominent Palestinian resistance leader, Sheikh Asad Tamimi, commented on the effects of the Islamic Revolution on the struggles of the Palestinian nation when he said, "Before the victory of the Islamic Revolution in Iran, Islam hadn't entered the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. Even the choice of words was telling. Instead of jihad, the Palestinians tended to use words such as nidhal and kafa. But the Islamic Revolution in Iran revealed this reality and true principle to the Palestinian people. Islam is the solution, and jihad or uprising is the main means of attaining this solution." Leftist and Marxist ideology among Palestinian resistance groups gradually lost their appeal, and this was the main effect of the Islamic Revolution on the Palestinian people's struggle. Another effect was the special status of mosques and religious leaders in the Palestinian struggle. Their ability to mobilize the masses led to the intifada of the Palestinian people. The martyred General Secretary and founder of the Palestinian Islamic Jihad movement, Dr. Fatih Shaghaghi, had this to say about the effect of the Islamic Revolution on the Palestinian people's resistance. "Nothing excited the Palestinian nation and aroused their emotions as the revolution of Imam Khomeini. It motivated them and revived their hopes. With the victory of the Islamic Revolution, we were awakened and we realized that Israel and the United States could be defeated. We obtained inspiration from Islam and realized that miracles were possible. The struggling Palestinian nation regards the Islamic Revolution as fate or destiny and considers Imam Khomeini as one of the eternal leaders of Islam."
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا O you who believe, اِسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now let's listen to Sheikh Salim Bimji.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today, I want to continue on in our reflections of this blessed month of Ramadan, and more so, preparing for the light nights of Qadr. And so let me share with us a tradition that comes to us from Imam Ali. He was once asked, peace be upon him, about Laylatul Qadr. And what did he respond when he was asked, when is it? Because obviously, people would have asked Imam Ali alayhi salam, people would have asked Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, when is Laylatul Qadr, Ya Rasulullah? Do you expect us to stay awake every single night for 30 nights? For 10 nights? For 5 nights? How much? When? Where? How? And so Imam Ali, when he was asked, he says that it is not at all improbable that I know what night it is and that I deliberately hide such knowledge from you. And I do not at all doubt that Allah has hid such knowledge from you only out of his love for you. For if you knew what night it is, you would have honored it and left the others. And I hope you will not err in this regard. So you see, brothers and sisters, that Imam Ali alayhi salam is also saying to us in the hadith attributed to him, narrated by our scholars, attributed to the commander of the faithful, that Allah has kept this as a mystery. And if we think about it, you know, we might very well have been like that. If Allah told us in the Quran, O you who believe, Laylatul Qadr is, for example, the 23rd of Ramadan, perhaps our centers would be empty except for that one night. Perhaps our homes would be devoid of Quran and du'as and asking forgiveness and pleading for Allah's pardon except for that one night. But because we don't know when it is, we engage and worship the entire 30 days. Yes, we focus more on the last 10, the last 10 odd, those last nights 19, 21, and 23, which are more of the indication in the hadith. But really, it's in a way, as the Imam says, it is because Allah loves us that he gives us this secret to go and look for Laylatul Qadr. And if we can't find it, well, then we engage in worship all of those nights. Now, how do we prepare for it? Because that is a part of my theme for today. Let me share with you a hadith that comes to us where Imam Ali alayhi salam is speaking and he's quoting or explaining to you and I how his wife, that is the beloved Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam, his first beloved wife, the one that was the one who gave him the children such as Imam Hassan and Hussein alayhi salam and gave him the two daughters, Zainab and Umm Kulthum alayhi salatu wasalam. Imam Ali, peace be upon him, is quoted as saying that Fatima al-Zahra, alayha salam, peace be upon her, that she would ensure that none of her family members would sleep on the night of Qadr. And that she would give them sufficient food, meaning not too much, that would put them to sleep. Because if you overeat and indulge too much, even in the iftar on these nights, that you risk the possibility of falling asleep. So she would give them just enough food to keep them awake, that they have the energy and the vitality to engage in the worship of God on the nights of Qadr. And then the day before the night of Qadr as well, meaning on the night of the 19th or the 21st or 23rd, she would prepare her family and her children to make the most of the night of Qadr and would tell them that deprived is the one who is denied its goodness. And even we have it from many of our traditional scholars, brothers and sisters, that they would try and ensure that their children slept in the day and would wake up in the night after the Maghrib, obviously. And if they were breaking their fast, they would break their fast, but they would stay up with the family. Even if not actively engaged in du'as and dhikr and recitation, that they were at least in that vicinity listening to it and just even staying awake, which in and of itself has countless blessings, as the scholars have explained it to us. One of the things that people ask is, how do we understand Laylatul Qadr vis-a-vis free will? Is it not then predestination as a course that Islam is telling us? And it's really something between the two, actually. So let me give you this example, that if you want to look at how long you will live, first of all, we look at physical factors, your health, healthy eating, the fitness regimen that you and I maintain, that plays a part in how long we live. But you and I have seen even the most healthiest of people, the people who work out, who have, you know, fitness channels, who go out to the gym on a regular basis or outside working out, running, exercising, they also died in early age. So fitness and physical factors are not the only thing that we can attribute to longevity of life. We also, as believers, as Muslims, we add the spiritual factors, giving in charity, maintaining familial ties, silatul rahim, reciting supplications, all of the other things that are mentioned in the ahadith, that this we add to the physical factors. So we have physical factors, we have to eat well, we have to exercise well, we have to take care of our bodies. But number two is we take care of our soul, the spiritual fitness, spiritual factors. But is that it? So if I do all of the physical and I do all the spiritual, will I live for 1,000 years? No, of course not. Why? Because the third part of the equation, which people don't factor in, is Allah's determination. And that determination is made by God in before we were created. Laylatul Qadr gives us an opportunity to ask Allah to change that determination. Obviously, our own factor, our own actions will also affect it. But all these three together come out to be the entire span of our life. So Laylatul Qadr, brothers and sisters, that we will be embarking upon, don't think that it's only a metaphysical, a spiritual reality. You ask for money, let's just say, or you ask for a spouse, or you ask for children. You have to obviously get a job to have income. You have to go and look for a potential spouse and approach them and propose to them and them accept it. You have to do the needful to have a child. All of those are physical that you have to do. Yes, the spiritual will come in. You'll make du'as, for example, for sustenance. You'll make du'a for you to find a job. You'll make du'a to get children. But then at the end of the day, there's still Allah's determination. If Allah does not want you to, for example, get a particular job, Allah, for example, wants your marriage to be delayed. Allah wants you to not have children or to have multiple children. That's all up to God to decide at the end of the day. But we can play a role in that aspect of changing and forging our own destiny. And we ask Allah to accept our acts of worship that we have performed so far and to give us the goodness of this world and the goodness of the world to come.
Dear listeners of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, you can follow this program entitled Minbar every day in the month of Ramadan. If you have any suggestion, you can send us your email at englishradio@irib.ir.
Love is everywhere. So much peace fills up the air. Ramadan, month of the Quran. I feel it inside me, strengthening my iman. But how I wish you'd be here with me all year around. Ramadan.
اللهم اغفر لي الذنوب التي تنزل البلاء اللهم اغفر لي كل ذنب أذنبته وكل خطيئة أخطأتها
O Lord, in this night which is better than 1,000 months, let the best of your servants act as beacons of light and guidance. preventing us from going astray.
This is A to Z. An introduction to Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson: what is ethical fasting? Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Beneficent, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum. Peace and blessings of Allah be upon you all. This is A to Z, coming to you from IRIB English Radio, and I'm your host, Ali. Brothers and sisters, we know that there are different classifications and levels of many of the ibadat in Islam. And fasting is not an exception. We said that there's a basic level of fasting, which is jurisprudential fasting, which is something, you know, refraining from some don'ts and performing some do's in the holy month of Ramadan. And we know fasting is obligatory on every Muslim. The second level is where you are thinking more about the philosophy of why you have been asked not to engage in certain acts during the holy month of Ramadan, while you're in the state of fasting, and at the same time, why you have been prescribed to perform certain other deeds. Now, you start thinking about the philosophy, the reason behind it, the wisdom behind it. So the second level is ethical fasting. Now, ethical fasting, this is the fasting of the noble people. People in this degree not only fast from what is jurisprudentially mentioned, but they also observe an ethical fasting too. Such noble fasters let their eyes, ears, and all other body parts fast against whatever is required or regarded in the religion as haram. Gossiping is always haram, but for them, it is more haram during the fasting period. Non-Islamic dress is always haram, but for them, it is, the essence of the month of Ramadan. This is called ethical fasting, where they go to a whole next level, which is beyond just the basic jurisprudential level. Welcome back to your listeners. Today we are talking and discussing about the ethical fasting, and we said this is a level up when compared to the jurisprudential fasting. Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, the sixth infallible and immaculate Imam, is quoted from his ancestors, from the Prophet of Islam. When you fast, let your ears, your eyes, your hair, your skin, and all your body fast too. Do not let your fasting day be the same as non-fasting ones. It is quoted from Prophet Jesus to have said, "Renew yourselves and fast, for I tell you truly, except you fast, you shall never be freed from the power of shaitan and from the diseases that come from shaitan." So brothers and sisters, if we notice, see what the prophets and imams, they continuously try to do is to highlight and elaborate on the benefits of fasting and on the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made fasting wajib on all Muslims and especially the believers. Now, if somebody is wise, they would not let go these benefits and advantages that one can reap from as a result of fasting.
You know, some people think that, oh, what is Allah going to gain out of me staying hungry and thirsty? You know, it's funny because they've already lost the plot. This question is so basic that if they themselves think about it, they would know the answers. So they've lost the plot when they say, you know, what is Allah going to benefit from? Well, Allah doesn't need you. You need fasting. Allah is not in need of you staying hungry or thirsty or even performing even, you know, the higher acts of virtue. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not need any of that. It is you who needs it. And out of mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He continues to inform you and remind you that this is what you need to excel and grow spiritually.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, thank you very much for staying with us till the end of today's episode of A to Z. Don't forget to log on to our website at parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you all in the care of Allah. Till next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Just listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz for Europe, and 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz for Southern Africa. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
Hame ba wujood qudde saratani Israel mukhalifim.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
وجه مشترك همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is a part of the speech delivered on April 12, 2022 by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with the government officials of the Islamic Republic. One of the points that has been frequently mentioned in the prayers of this month, both day and night prayers, is the issue of asking God for forgiveness. We must ask God to forgive us. In certain prayers, there is a statement saying, "This is the month of forgiveness." Asking God for His forgiveness is frequently mentioned in these prayers. Well, what does forgiveness mean? It means apologizing. We must apologize to God the Exalted. We must apologize to Him for many things that we did and that we did not do. This act of asking for divine forgiveness, which is done with a pure intention, gives you a purity that attracts divine mercy. We must try to attract divine mercy and divine blessings in prayers we read, O God, I ask you to bring about the circumstances for your mercy. There are certain circumstances which lead to divine mercy. This asking for forgiveness is effective in all areas of life.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
There is an ayah, a verse, in Surah Al-Hud, in Chapter Hud, about the common affairs of life. And O my people, ask forgiveness of your Lord and turn to Him in repentance. He will send you the skies pouring abundant rain. In other words, God the Exalted shows heavenly blessings on you. After that, God says, and add strength to your strength. The Holy Quran, chapter 11, verse 52. This increases your strength and power. This is very important. This is not a personal matter. Rather, it is a public and national matter. The effect of asking for divine forgiveness in one of the most difficult arenas of life, fighting against the enemy, is more clearly explained in a holy ayah and verse in the auspicious Surah Al-Imran. How many of the prophets fought, and with them fought, large bands of godly men, but they never lost heart if they met with disaster in God's way, nor did they weaken nor give in. And God loves those who are firm and steadfast. All they said was, Our Lord, forgive us our sins and anything. We may have done that transgressed our duty. Holy Quran, chapter 3, verses 146 to 147.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.